Thank you. Gladys comes now to read to us this morning's text. As she reads it, it may sound to you a lot like last Sunday's text, and that's because it is last Sunday's text. I need to go back and sort of refresh that because I felt kind of garbled when I was preaching last week. So we're going to kind of refresh a little bit about what was said last week and then go on to something else. So, Gladys, share with us God's word.
Okay. Today's scripture reading comes from James 2, 14 to 26, and can be found on page 1197 of your Pew Bible. What good it is, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you say to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accomplished by action, is deed. It's dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
As I said earlier, there is in the bulletin an outline for some of the stuff that we covered last week, and I want to go over that again, just to have it clear in our heads. There's a difference between what James says and what Paul teaches in his letters. It's an important difference. I want to point out the difference, and then I want us to see how that difference can be resolved. The difference is simply this. Paul says it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and specifically says not by works. That's in Ephesians 2:8. Keep in mind, he also says in that same chapter of Ephesians, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. All right, that's Paul. James, especially in the passage that we have this morning, says a person is justified, that is saved, made right with God, by what he does, not by faith alone. He said earlier, however, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The reason I'm taking some time with this is that it is important. Some years ago, I remember being in a Sunday school class, and a guest teacher was teaching in James and emphasized this passage. And someone asked, I thought we were saved by grace, by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ, that Jesus says that whoever believed in him and the one who sent him has crossed over from death to life. That's done. We're saved. And this teacher said, no. James says there has to be works to be saved. I wish I had, but I didn't. Stand up and say, well, wait a minute. Instead, I talked to the person who asked the question. His name was Eddie, and he was a new believer in Jesus Christ. He had come to faith in just the last few months, and he was convinced of the truth that he was saved by grace by trusting in Jesus Christ and nothing else, and that he could not lose that. We talked and we talked, and I think he understood, but from then on, there was a kind of crack in his faith, a fracture. I'm not sure that he ever recovered from it. This difference between James and Paul is important. If we don't understand it, it's going to put into doubt your salvation in Jesus Christ. If you've chosen to trust in Jesus, this thing is important, that we understand that James and Paul are not saying different things. They're saying the same thing, but they're looking at it from different sides of the question. Paul's emphasis when he writes is about what happens before salvation. With the Apostle Paul, what he's really concerned about is all that teaching that says you have to earn your way into God's favor. And he wants everyone to understand that because of what Jesus Christ has done, that is no longer true. We're not bound by what he describes as the law. We're not bound by having to prove ourselves to God and being made right with God through our own effort. He says that over and over again. He does not say that once that's done, you can just live any way you want to. His letters are full of instructions. This is how you should live because you believe in Jesus Christ. His letters, it's just verse after verse when he says that. But, he says, we are saved by grace, by what God has done for us, not by what we've done. James, on the other hand, looks at it not before salvation, but after. Not before trusting Jesus Christ, but after. And he says that his emphasis is about what happens after, and in effect says this, real faith in Jesus Christ has real consequences. It should make a difference in how we live. What that difference is varies. I don't think we ought to be able to say that, wait a minute, so-and-so is not doing what I do in following Jesus Christ. Therefore, there's what I would describe as a so-called Christian. No. We're each seeking to be obedient to Jesus Christ. James wants us to be obedient. He wants to encourage us. He doesn't want to take the grace of God, the love of God, for granted or abuse it. He wants us to follow Jesus' words. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Saying that, I don't think James, certainly I don't, want to put any doubt in your mind about the reality and the completeness of what Jesus Christ has done for you. He has, in fact, paid for your sins. You do not have to make additional payments. You do not have to sort of mortgage your life to earn your salvation. It's just that if we believe in Jesus Christ, it makes a difference to us. Sometimes it will make more difference than other times. Sometimes the difference it makes is not like anyone else's. It's just different. But that's all right. James wants us to know that God has expectations. The Apostle Paul says to us, God has expectations. This is how you should live. This is how you should treat people. They're saying the same thing. They're saying it from two different perspectives. I just want that to be clear in your head. I don't want people leaving here thinking, well, am I really saved? Am I really made right with God? Is there something more I need to do? Well, yeah, there is something more you need to do, but not to earn your salvation, but to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Is there more I should do? Well, yeah, probably. Unless someone here is perfect, probably. We ought to do more. Have I done enough? Yeah, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. Have I done enough? No, not yet, probably. Keep on working at it. Keep on doing it. There's more to do. Trusting in Jesus Christ should have consequences. Again, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. Trusting in Jesus Christ does have consequences. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. We okay on this? Maybe. Okay, very good. I want to give you two examples that James gives us. The first one is Abraham. And he says that in Abraham, he is an example to us of faith and actions working together. Specifically, he cites the case of Abraham being willing to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. And he uses that as an example that Abraham had real faith. Interesting little side note about this. The Apostle Paul also cites Abraham, but for the exact opposite reason. This is what he says, Romans 4. If in fact Abraham was made right with God by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Another example. James and Paul go at this entirely different way, and they see Abraham, this paragon of faith in the Old Testament, as an example, as a argument for both their arguments. Paul cites him. James cites him. We can all understand why Abraham would be cited by James. Abraham's a big deal. He's a beginner of God's people. There are a whole host of chapters in Genesis about Abraham and how he followed God and how he was a friend of God. We can understand why James would cite Abraham. But that's not the only example he gives. He then cites Rahab. I don't think you and I would have cited Rahab. Do you know the story of Rahab? Rahab was living in the city of Jericho. She was a prostitute. She sold herself. She sold the act of sex to others. She was a prostitute, a harlot, as Scripture says. She's living in Jericho at a time when God's people are moving into the land of Canaan. They're essentially conquering it. They have been rescued from Egypt. They have crossed the waters. God has, in this incredible miracle, parted the water for them. They have now on Canaan's land, they have conquered cities, and they're coming to Jericho, and everyone is afraid. Everyone is frightened that the same will happen to them that has happened to other cities. The people of God will come, destroy the city, slaughter everything, everyone in the city. The leader of God's people, Joshua, sends two spies to Jericho. They arrive in Jericho, and they go to Rahab's house. I think I could tell you this. We had a professor from Old Testament from SPU, Frank Spina, come to teach Old Testament to us, and he cited the story of Rahab as one of an example of unlikely heroes in the Old Testament. And the way he told the story, he says, so Joshua sent these two spies to Jericho, and they arrived in the city, and they saw the Ramada Inn over here and the Hilton over here, and they said, let's stay at Rahab's. So they went to Rahab's. Rahab hides them. She takes them in and hides them. The authorities know that spies have come into the city, and they have gone to Rahab's house. Authorities come, they ask Rahab, hey, did you see these two spies? And she says, well, yeah, I did, and I sent them on their way. If you hurry, you can catch them at that gate over there. when in fact she's hidden them in her house up on the roof. She lies to the authorities for the reason that she wants to make a deal with them. And the deal is this. She says to the spies, I have been kind to you. I have hidden you. I have put myself at risk, in effect. I want you to be kind to me. When the people arrive, when your army arrives, and you conquer the city, I want you to spare me and my house, and all who are in my house. The spies agree to the deal. And the reason that Rahab wants to make the deal is because she says to the spies, the Lord your God is God in heaven above, and on earth below. And in fact, she says, I know your God is real. I know your God will give you this city. I believe that. And for that reason, Rahab is cited as an example by James. And not only by James. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, there's this long list of heroes of faith, examples of faith. Among them is Abraham. Again, big section of the chapter is on Abraham. Also listed is Moses. I mean, we're talking heroes here. Also listed is Rahab. Rahab the harlot. I think there's a couple things we ought to take from this. One, oh, by the way, I think I mentioned that she's mentioned 8 times in Scripture. 5 of those times, she's always listed as the harlot. It is one of my favorite things to do in preaching about God's grace is that, for example, when I preach on Zacchaeus, Jesus didn't address him as Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the sinner, and he didn't refer to him that way after he came out of the tree. He was just Zacchaeus. Rahab is Rahab the harlot. Almost every time she's mentioned, she's Rahab the harlot. I read that and I think to myself, that's less about Rahab than it is about God. That God takes this woman who he fully knows has lived a sinful life. She makes her living by sinning. And she becomes, in his word, an example of faith. It's as if God wants us to know that my grace, my love, is not in any way restricted by what you were. It is not restricted by what you are. I see that and I think to myself, James, do you know what you've done here? You're using Rahab as an example of good works. She did good works, therefore she was saved. She hid the spies. She believed that God was God, and she hid the spies, and therefore you cite her as an example of faith doing deeds. But I have another take on that. This is also an example of God's grace. Rahab's a harlot. And God says she's also an example. No, she is an example of my grace. She believed, and it didn't make any difference what she was and what she had been. In fact, God believes that so much that in his word, Rahab, in this case, it's not listed as Rahab the harlot, but just Rahab, is listed in the genealogy as an ancestor of our Lord and Savior, God's Son, Jesus Christ. His grace, His love, His acceptance is so complete that in the coming of Jesus Christ, Rahab is part of the story. A necessary part of the story. If there's no Rahab, theoretically, if there's no Rahab, there's no Jesus. She's in the line of descendants. She's a necessary part. When we come to the table this morning, I invite you to come with full assurance that what Jesus Christ has done for you is complete. That in Jesus Christ, by your trust in Him, you have been made right, you have been saved, you have been justified before God. But also, I would invite you to come with a sense of, I want to be more. I want to be more like God wants me to be. I come, and in no way do I want to take it for granted. In no way do I want to say, I believe, and then I'm going to go out and live as if I didn't believe. I want to come this morning, praising God, thanking God for His love, His grace, His mercy to me. And I want to come this morning and in some way say to God, I want to live like that. I want to live like Jesus gave Himself for me. I want to live like You love me, God. I want to live like You have high expectations for me. Let's pray. Father, may it be that we will remember the whole story, that we will celebrate the grace and the love and the mercy, the kindness that You have given to us, You have shed upon us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. May we remember that, may we celebrate it, may we be bathed in that. And may it be, Father, that because that is true, we will live as if it's true. In gratitude, in celebration, we will live like You love us. We will live and accept, we will live with and accept Your expectations of us because we know You love us. We know what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen.